feel sorry for the children. They're going to miss all the fun. But they'll have the Word of God taught to them on their level. The book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. In verse 13, the scripture tells us, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to beware of covetousness. Help us, Lord, to understand what this means so that we might guard our hearts from that. And may you, Lord, use this time for your glory. Speak to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This month, I'm going to be dealing with money. But in dealing with money, we have to understand that money, as the scripture says, is not evil in itself. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Here we have this story in the Word of God, a historical story, that here Jesus was speaking on great themes. And he says in verse 8, for instance, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Now, he's going on and he says in verse 12, "The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say when you are brought before the hostile people." And it's almost like in the middle of this sermon, we're told that in verse 13, one of the company, one of the people that was there, shouted out, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus recognizes that this guy probably didn't hear a word he said. And while he's sitting there listening to the sermon, he was probably thinking about, okay, that rascal brother of mine won't give me my share of the inheritance. And I'll bet the master would be able to have some input on that. And one commentary put it this way, that the Savior had just been discussing the deepest and holiest matters and was perhaps still in the act of doing so, but when someone from the multitude, without giving any sign they had paid attention to Jesus' word, asked him to deal purely in an earthly affair. And that seems to be the case here. Jesus, of course, if that is the case, is not afraid of leaving his outline and going and dealing with the issue. Now, if you shouted out something and said, "Well, what about?" And I'd say, "We'll talk about that later. I got a sermon to preach." But Jesus says, "Okay, let's talk about this a little bit." And almost in a rude manner, he says, "Man," in verse 14, "who made me a judge and a divider over you?" And the bigger problem was that, as this one commentary says, The Savior warns him and his brother, both being covetous, the one through refusing to divide the inheritance, the other through the feverish and selfish eagerness to have it divided. And also knowing that people out in the congregation that he was speaking to was probably dealing with this very same issue. One writer says, in defining covetousness, he says, as it has been well said, when a man gets rich, God gets a partner, or the man loses his soul. Dictionaries give the meaning of covetousness as avaricious, which is extreme greed, grasping, greedy of gain, greed of wealth, with a view of hoarding it. And these expressions describe a sin which is the most common among classes. Now, this is why I want to preach on the sin of covetousness. The sin of covetousness. This greedy desire. And fascinating, I have it on my phone here. The Geneva Study Bible says, by covetousness is meant that greedy desire to get, commonly causing hurt to others. So, we do have to understand that covetousness is a word that's used, and actually there's different words for covetousness, but I want to point our attention to the 10th commandment. Anybody know what the 10th commandment is? Thou shalt not covet. Now, to get a better understanding of what this means, I think it'd be helpful for us to just see how our translators dealt with this word. And particularly what we see in the 10th commandment. If you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. And the apostle here in Romans chapter 7 says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So that word covet in verse 7 is a verb. And the noun form of that verb is right there in that verse. That's why I brought you there. It's the word lust. And it said, I had not known the noun lust if I had not known if I had not seen the law say, thou shalt not lust. Now, the word for covet there, and I want you to just focus on this for a minute. You'll see the very same word translated in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 27, it tells us, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. Now that's the 7th commandment. But in verse 28, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to covet after her. See, it's not translated covet there. It's translated lust. It's the very same word that is in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, that talks about lust. and to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, or right eye offend thee, verse 29, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now what he's saying here is that your eyes can totally destroy you. And he's using that in application to this idea of looking upon a woman to covet after her. Now, if you look at this word in the Old Testament, now, of course, if you are a student of your Bible, you know the Old Testament uses Hebrew, the New Testament, for the most part, and the New Testament uses Greek. And so you say, okay, what does that say? Let's go over to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 17, Exodus chapter 20, and verse 17, it tells us, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So here we have this word to covet. Now we saw the word in the New Testament translated in Romans chapter 7 is the word lust. Another word for that could be the word desire. Now, if you go to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see the very same word that is translated covet, and we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, stay with me. I'm trying to give a definition of this word to covet. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 9, Genesis 2, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One of those words in Genesis 2, verse 9, is the word that's translated covet. In Exodus chapter 20. Now, I want you to see this in your Bible. I don't want you just believing me. Now, you'll see, for instance, that in verse 9, the word that is translated covet is pleasant. Okay? Now, question. When I use the word lust, is that good or bad? But lust can also be good. If I'm lusting after that which I should be lusting after. I'm going to show you this. Was the trees in the garden bad or good? They were good. And so we cannot accuse God of creating evil. So in other words, they looked around and said, wow, that looks like good food there. Oh, that looks nice. And I like those cherries. And, you know, that's a banana tree. And, oh, I like bananas. I've never had one, if you're Adam and Eve, but I think I'll try one of those. Now, that's an odd-looking fruit there. And of course, the devil put a twist on the commandment. Because if you see in verse 17 of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now you can eat any. Look at verse 16. The Lord said, God command the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. and they were pleasant to their eyes. But, verse 17 of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Why? Because if you eat of that, you're going to die. So, we come over to chapter 3, and Satan puts a twist on this. And he says, in the end of verse 1 of chapter 3, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You can't have it all? What's wrong with him? Why would he not let you have all of it? That dirty rascal is what Satan was saying. And the woman says, well, yeah, we can have all of it except for that one. And Satan says, yeah, but it's because God's not looking out for your best interest. If he wanted you, if he let you have that one, you'll be wise and you'll be, it'd be good for you. He's trying to cause you to miss out on life. Your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods. Now look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired. There's the word covet. So in other words, she looked at that and it was desired. And she wanted to be wise. And she wanted to have all the advantages that the Garden of Eden could offer. Now that desire, was that good or bad? See, that was bad. In other words, she had a desire for something that she did not have the right to have. Do you see? Now, trying to make a point here, you'll see, for instance, this carried out in your Old Testament. And, for instance, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are pure. Something like that. And the law of the Lord is to be something as gold. More desired are they than gold. So, we've been talking about getting into your Bible and reading it and understanding it. And you know what's more important than gold? Yea, than much fine gold? The law of the Lord. Is that bad or good? That's good. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, Solomon says, beware of the strange woman. And she dresses indecently, and she winks indecently, and she says, come on, boys, indecently. And in Proverbs chapter 6, 25, lust not after her beauty. Is that good or bad? Bad. So the point I'm making here is this. You see it with the word coveting in the Old Testament, that sometimes it has a bad context, sometimes it has a good context. You come to the New Testament, we gave you a bad context, and which says, thou shalt not look upon a woman to lust after her. That's bad. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just giving you examples. If a man desires the office of a bishop, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's good. James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. The word there is the word ye lust. That bad or good? One of the things that you have to understand in interpreting Scripture is context is king. All right? So you have to understand that in a passage of Scripture, you have to look at context. Now, when you go over to the book of Luke, chapter 12, and we're trying to understand this idea of covetousness. When Jesus said, beware of covetousness, is that in a good context or bad? It's certainly bad. So beware of covetousness, for man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. And so we're defining, so actually if you note, the definition of covetousness is something that involves lust. Now that really is the source of all evil. You say, well, what do you mean? James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. How many are familiar with that? Okay, about half of you. Let's look over to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's the noun form of what we saw in Romans 7, verse 7. So, and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. What is it bringing forth? Sin. So, we're told here that he uses an analogy of hunting. When I go hunting, which I never do, I have never hunted in my life, shot a little baby bird one time when I was a kid with a BB gun, and it fell off the wire, and my heart, oh, I can't believe I did that. I don't mind fishing, though. I'll kill a fish any day. Now, when I'm fishing, and I were to say to you, let's go fishing. So we go fishing. And I say to you, are you hungry? I've got a worm sandwich right here. How many would like to eat a worm sandwich? Nobody here. No, you would say, no, that's something that I gravitate toward. Now, if you were starving, you might think twice about eating that worm. At least not here in America. Do they eat worms in the Philippines? Yeah. Yes, okay. So that's why I got to be careful of my context here, you know. How about you, Dowie? Do you eat worms growing up? Yeah, okay. We're just weird here in the U.S. We don't like them. So I go out and I drown a worm and I put it out there on a hook and I, maybe have some kind of a lure or something that makes it just kind of move around. And this fish comes up to it because fish like worms. Sometimes I wonder where those fish are sometimes when I'm fishing, but they do like worms. And they get out there and they see that worm and they grab it and they're hooked. You pull it in. Well, that's the way temptation is. Every man is drawn away of his own lusts. And there's nothing wrong with lusting, or and we don't typically use that terminology. There's nothing wrong with wanting the Word of God or wanting to give what God wants us to have. But we have a real problem when we start wanting that which God does not want us to want. So the Scripture says that once that lust, it says here, when lust hath conceived. Now he's using an analogy of birth. So you give birth to a baby. Well, lust that's yielding to temptation gives birth to sin. And sin always brings death. All right? So we understand when we come back to Luke chapter 12 that the Lord said, beware of covetousness. He's saying basically, beware of wanting, and particularly in this context, dealing with money. Beware of how you treat material possessions, because it can cause, and using the analogy, the picture in James, it can cause death. That is the definition of this, and especially when you're wanting something that hurts somebody else, and you're wanting that which you should not have. For instance, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now that's an easy one. You know, I can say, you know, I should not lust after somebody else's wife. And I think most people understand that. Now, whether they obey that is another issue, but that's what it said. But what about coveting thy neighbor's house? Now, that's hard for me because I don't want your house. I just want one like yours. Or thy neighbor's donkey, or the ass, as it's spoken of there. I don't want your car. I just want one better than yours. So sometimes we rationalize coveting by saying, okay, you know, I don't want that person's. And so we have to understand, though, that sometimes what we are wanting may not get in the way of somebody else we know, but it can get in the way of God. What if God doesn't want me to have that house? What if I lose my family in trying to get that house? What if I lose my health in trying to get that thing, and I'm driven by that? Beware. Now, I just spent most of my sermon on the definition of coveting. And that's almost, it's a sermon I have, and it's only the introduction. So I've got to try to not rush through this, but to make it clear what Jesus is talking about. So, what about the dangers of coveting? Well, let me give you two that Jesus gives. Number one, it can affect your eternity. So, Jesus gives this parable. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth what? Now, who makes that happen. God makes that happen. You know, God makes the crops grow, and God is the one that allows success many times. I say many times. Sometimes I don't know what the devil's up to. But let me guarantee something. Don't trust him. Watch out. And when you start wanting something so badly that you start thinking, you know, I'll do anything to get it. And we're told, he says, you know, I don't have any room to bestow my... verse 17, this is what he thought with himself. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good. You notice a theme there? This guy's got an eye problem. This is what I'm going to do. Now, I'm thinking about this myself. I'm thinking, okay, I'm wanting to retire, not retire from ministry, just retire financially. So I'm looking at my annuities, my Social Security. See, some of you don't think that way. I think that way. No, I didn't used to think that way. And I get talking to some of you guys who are older, and are you on Medicare? What kind of benefits do you get if you get out of the army? You know, that kind of stuff. Younger people think, I don't have a clue about that. I don't care about that. Let's go on. Let's live for the Lord. Well, I want to live for the Lord too, but I'm thinking about all these retirements. And it'd be nice to know that I was careful. The church was very good to us over the years and helped pay for retirement stuff. But the fact is, I may not see that day. And we're told here that God says to him, you know, he's wanting to eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to go on cruises. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go to the travel here, and I'm going to go see this. Verse 20, God said, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So, he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, eternity. Now, think about it. What's it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good is it if I have really gotten all my assets and my money and all of that stuff? What good is it if I get it all ready and then I die? In the other years, a capitalist came up to a death's door. Commanded he of his wife, who stood at his bedside, wife, bring me the strong box. Obeying his behest, she brought to the dying man the safety box in which his stocks and bonds reposed. Fumbling at the lock, he opened the box, clutching the stocks and bonds with a tenacious, icy death grip. He exclaimed with ghoulish glee, wife, had we owned these on the day of our wedding, the state of Georgia would be ours today. Then he fell back on his pillow, a lifeless corpse. The poem says he always said he would retire when he had made a million clear. And so he toiled into the dust from year to day, from year to year. Or day to day, year to year. And at last, he put his ledgers up. He said he laid his stock reports aside. But when he started out to live, he found he already died. See, there is a danger of saying, you know, I just got to get this. And someone said, well, I'm not hurting anybody. What about God? What about God? So as a result, I will stay out of church because I got to make more money. I don't have time to read my Bible because I've got things to do. And it's almost like, God, thanks for everything. I got it. And the fact is, eternity could be affected. You say, well, I'm saved, okay. How does it look for you in reward as a Christian? The second danger is worry. And if you look here, Jesus is going to address this in verse 22. He says to his disciples, I say unto you, take no thought. That's the word that's translated being careful, and that means to not worry. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Why? Because the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. Does God take care of the birds? Yes, that's what he says. And which of you, verse 25, by worrying or taking thought, can add to your height or to your life span? Consider verse 27, the lilies, how they grow. Now, verse 28, and I think of Jesus being so tender here. And he says, Then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast to the oven, how much more will he clothe you? God will take care of you. And it's easy to worry. And Satan loves for us to get our minds on, I got to do this. Well, I can't be in church because I got this thing. And I can't have this because, I can't be out witnessing the people because I need to do. You see, people, because of worry, say, I have to get this assignment done or this thing accomplished. Maybe if I have time later on, I will. There's a danger. So, what is the deliverance from covetousness? Well, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God. Now, most of you know Matthew 6:33, which is very close to this, but it adds a word there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and things will take care of themselves. You take care of the breadth of your life, God can take. You take care of the depth of your life, God can take care of the breadth of your life. Do you catch what I'm saying there? Make sure your life is right with God. God's able to take care of you. And I have seen God has taken care of me. It's been amazing. So seek God first. Verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Now that's an in-depth thought. So if I give away everything I own and sell it and give it all away, that make me not covetous? Well, no, he that will be rich fall into many diverse temptations. So I would summarize it this way. We'll develop this in the next several or 3 weeks. Give as God commands to give. Give according to his word. Make sure it's according to his word, not what some preacher said or what some financial advisor says. Be generous to give. You know, there are people who don't tithe, think they're right with God. And yet they often are guilty of covetousness. And maybe I ought to say something that Pastor Nathan said, don't shoot the messenger. You see, God can deliver us. So we've got to make sure God's right. Now, that means that if you're not saved, you need to be saved. You know, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The Proverbs tells us. I think it's Proverbs. And just because a person does a good deed, if he's not right with God, that's not going to get him to heaven. That's why you need Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you need to be saved. Then after you're saved, you need to learn how to seek Him first. Time's up. Beware of covetousness. Father, we ask that you would help us to be clear in our understanding of our desires. Lord, your word tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. Lord, help us to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to covet after that which you do not want us to have. Help us, Lord, to not covet that which is going to pull us away from you. Help us to not covet that which is going to hinder our families, our relationships. Give us grace, Lord. In a moment, the pianist is going to play, and we want to give an invitation. We always want to invite people to respond. You know, every Christian needs to respond. How you respond could be coming to the altar. It could be crying out to God, forgive me. Or it could be crying out to God, thank you. But we need to respond. The pianist is going to play, and maybe God has dealt with your heart. And maybe God would have you to maybe just kneel at your seat and say, Lord, help me. Be with my family. Be with my children. Be with my spouse. Help us, Lord, not to live for that which is going to pull us away from you. And we thank you for what you do. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand, please, to our feet as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you. Maybe there's something else that God is dealing with you. Maybe there's a wrong desire you have in your life and you need to deal with that. Whatever your need, as the pianist plays, you come. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope you'll come back tonight. We have a special service tonight with the baptism, the Lord's Supper. Every Christian ought to take the Lord's Supper. And we'll have a time of singing, an opportunity to worship together. And the fellowship, man, it's just good. It's good to be able to come on the Lord's Day. So I hope you'll come back this evening. And let's pray. Brother Carr, I didn't say too much about Brother Carr. He's a good friend of mine. And Brother, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the things that you have taught to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures. Teach us about you, about him. Thank you, Lord, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him. Thank you that in him, everything that we need, that he is the fullness of the desire to meet every need that we have. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless each one who has come here today. Thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit would continue to use your word in our hearts as we meditate upon it. May we go forth from here, praise and glory to your name. In Christ's name.